And I would just like to let you know right off the bat that the third point I will not cover tonight. So I did not want to keep you here late into the wee hours of the morning. So if I don't put you to sleep already, then you certainly would be by the time I was done with that sermon. So we're going to be covering verses 15 to 19, but we'll read through verses 20 in just a moment. Hear now the reading of the word of the Lord. For this perhaps is why he, Onesimus, was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. This ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now and call on you to be present with us in the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, renew our hearts and our spirits, and may the words that you spoke in creation to bring life and to bring what is not into being, we pray that you would do that in our hearts right now through your Holy Spirit, that you would create life where there is none, that you would overcome the darkness of our own hearts, and that we would see the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a continuation of our text of the letter to Philemon. This is a letter that Paul wrote to a man named Philemon who owned a slave named Onesimus. And Onesimus was likely a runaway slave, and who we learn in this letter was useless at one point and has wronged Philemon, his former slave owner. And now he has been converted to Jesus Christ through the ministry of Paul. And now Paul is sending this man back to his slave owner, but he's sending him back with a request that Paul would actually return this man, Onesimus, to him, no longer as a slave, but as a freed man, in order to serve Paul alongside in his ministry. And now we are coming to what we talked about last time I preached with you all on this text, was the big ask. And in that sermon, I talked about how in sales, there is what is known as the big ask, where you present to them or you finally ask them to buy the product. Well, in a similar way, we looked at that that's what Paul is doing in this letter, is he's going to make a big ask of Philemon to ultimately free his slave and send him back to him. But there's a couple things that I would like for us to look at before we do that. As I titled this message, it's about when prodigals come home. Now, I'm sure many of you are familiar with the story of the prodigal son when he returns to his family, to his father and his brother, and how the father responds and how his brother responds. But I wonder for you if you've had somebody in your life that was a prodigal that either wronged you or wronged somebody that you know, that you love and that you care for, and that person's life was turned around. And you knew that their life was turned around, but you thought to yourself, how am I going to receive this person back into my life? Do I trust them? Do I let go of what's happened? Well, in a very real way, that's what's happening in this passage, and about what Paul is going to do to help Philemon overcome the very natural response that you and I all have when we're wronged by somebody. How do we get over that wrong? Ultimately, how do we forgive? How do we forgive somebody for what they've done to us? But there's something in this passage that begins, that has my first point in my sermon tonight, is God's sovereignty over our folly. I think that there's a way that we can all see ourselves in the plight of Onesimus, the runaway slave. And it begins what many commentators call a divine passive. And what a divine passive is where it's a passive verb where somebody else is acting, And the implied actor in that verb is God. Hear what it says. It says, "For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you." Well, who did the parting? Who parted Onesimus from Philemon? Now, all the recipients of this letter would know that Onesimus left. They would know that he wronged his master and likely became even more indebted to him, and he fled. So they would say, well, of course it was Onesimus is the one who parted. He's the one who left. But Paul begins by noting that he was parted, implying that somebody else parted Onesimus from Philemon and for a particular purpose. This is perhaps why he was parted from you, that you might have him back forever. There's a reason that this happens that Paul sees. He sees that this was not an accident. This was not just simply Onesimus making a foolish choice, going into more sin, racking up debt, wronging his slave owner. But no, there's something else happening in all of this event. Well, it's important for us to reflect on what Onesimus has done. He's run away from his master. It's possible that he even stole from him. Paul says that he will repay whatever he has wronged him or whatever he owes him financially. And this man was in significant debt to Philemon. We also learn that he was useless. He was a useless slave. We looked at that last time, that he was likely irresponsible and running away. He's self-centered. This man's life is a total mess. But God turned his life around. God took Onesimus and opened his eyes to the gospel, to the salvation that's provided in Jesus Christ for sinners just like him, and turned him from all of his irresponsibility and made him a responsible man through coming to the knowledge of salvation that's in Jesus Christ. That Paul ultimately sees that in Onesimus' folly, God was bringing him to save him. That God was actually working in the midst of Onesimus' folly. And I think for us, we need to reflect on this. Because we have done foolish things in our lives. Oftentimes, our sin haunts us. It doesn't go away. In fact, I'm sure for some of you folks here who've lived much longer than I have, you have sins from your youth that you still cannot get out of your mind. There are things that come up and just never go away, no matter how hard we try to forget them. And we look on our lives and we wonder, what good could come out of what we have done? But see, Paul here can see what God is doing in the midst of Onesimus' sin, that God is at work over and above what Onesimus is doing, that where we may not see that anything good could come as a result of our sinful choices. But this does not mean that God cannot bring good out of what we have done. See, ultimately, Paul believes in a fully, completely sovereign God who's not just sovereign over nature, but who is sovereign over the affairs and the choices and the events of mankind. Behind this simple passive verb, was parted, is an eternity of God's sovereign plan and power. See, only God can use an event to us that was born in evil and sin and bring something beautiful out of it. Now, this doesn't lessen the gravity and the weight of sin of Onesimus, but it shows us that our sins are not the final word. It shows us ultimately that we are not the sovereign ones. See, evidently, Onesimus owned his sin. How did Paul know that Onesimus was a useless slave? Well, likely because Onesimus told him. He confessed his sin to Paul. When Paul began telling him the gospel, he said, I'm a sinner, and here's what I've done. I've stolen, I've run away, I was useless, I was lazy. So it's no excuse for sin. But for us, when we look back and feel the haunting memory of our sins, where we think, what good could God possibly do from the mess that we have left behind us in our lives? And this is the encouragement to you and I of what Paul sees here in Onesimus' life, is that God can work good out of the most terrible circumstances. God can use this for good. And an amazing picture, amazing example of this in Scripture is the life of Joseph himself in Genesis chapter 50. In the life of Joseph, his brothers tried to kill him. They were going to gather around and kill him. One of his brothers stood up and said, well, we shouldn't kill him. We don't want his blood on our hands, but we should sell him into slavery. And so they sell Joseph's 10 of his brothers. His youngest brother wasn't quite able to join in on the evil atrocities that they were about to do. But Joseph's 10 brothers gather together and sell him into slavery. And then, in God's providence, Joseph rises from slavery to the second most powerful position in Egypt. He is the vice president of the world superpower at that time. And decades later, there was a famine in Israel, and Joseph's brothers, trying to find a place that has food, go to Egypt because they hear that Egypt has food. And through God's providence, God used Joseph to help provide food during this famine. And they show up, and they come and find out that the most powerful man that they're ever going to encounter in Egypt, in the world's superpower, is their brother that they sold into slavery. And they, the ones who sold their brother into slavery, are the ones themselves who are coming to beg for food. And finally, they come around to realizing who this man is. It is their brother. They realize their sin and they confess to him. And they say, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now, please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. And when Joseph heard this, the text tells us, he wept when they spoke to him. Yet what does it say when Joseph hears this confession of sin of their brothers about what they did to him? What does Joseph say when they finally realize that this is their own brother, that these are the ones that abandoned him, lied about him, made up stories, and sold him into slavery? And this is what the text tells us in Genesis 50. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, for I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke to them kindly. And this is what we must bear in mind about our past sins. Yes, we bear that and we confess them to God and we seek his forgiveness as Joseph's brothers did. But our sin is not the final word in our lives. God is sovereign even over our evil choices. And what we mean for evil, God can still, in the midst of that, use that for his good purposes. It is a mystery beyond mystery of how God operates. But this is how God does, that the things that we take and try to mess up, that God can somehow use for his good. And we see this in the life of Onesimus, that in his running away from his responsibilities, that God is directing him towards his salvation. So don't despair over your past sins. You don't know what the Lord will do. You don't know how he's going to turn things around. God can forgive your sins and use them, even for his good, in a way that you would never imagine. Just think of Joseph's brothers. They in a million years would never think that selling their brother into slavery would have been for their own salvation, ultimately. So don't despair. But there's a second thing that's in this passage for us, is that it's the cost of forgiveness. That forgiveness actually costs something. Paul is now going to make his request of Philemon. First, he tells us that he wants Philemon to welcome him back, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a brother. And so he makes his ask. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. This is the cost of forgiveness. Paul knew that to ask Philemon to send Onesimus to him meant that Philemon would have to absorb all the wrong and all the debt that was left undone by Onesimus. We know how this works. If you don't pay on your loans, somebody else has to pay. That's why the creditors keep calling you, because they're the ones who are going to have to pay for that. They've extended the money. But what Paul does here is he offers to take the burden on himself. And he does two things in how he offers to take this burden on himself. The first thing, receive him as you would receive me. Or literally, how the Greek sounds is, receive him as me. And we know what this is like. In one simple way, we know what it's like when we're a kid and that very first time our parents give us some of their money or they give us a credit card to go out to the store and you get to use their credit card. You are acting on behalf of your parents. You know what that feels like. Or you get invited to go somewhere special, maybe to a dinner with a politician or an important person. I remember an event in my life where I got invited to Padre games by a very wealthy man, random event, and I think I may have told this story before, but we got to go sit two rows behind third base. And sitting in those seats, everybody knew whose seats those were. And so when we showed up, they said, are you in the right place? And we say, oh, yes, Mr. Meyer gave us these tickets. And he says, oh, well, that's wonderful. And people treated you immediately different because of who you were associated with. And you know what it's like when you're with that person, when you're at that dinner, when you're at that meal. Everyone treats you kindly and respectfully because you're with that important person. And everyone knows that if they mistreat you, it's not just mistreating you, they're actually mistreating the person that you're there with, the important person. And that's what Paul is saying. Receive him as you would receive me. But he says a second thing. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything. See, Paul here offers freedom for Onesimus. He's not just saying treat him well. There's still a debt. There's still a wrong done. You can treat somebody well, and this is often how the world thinks of forgiveness. Just forget about it. Just pretend it didn't happen. But that, as we know, does not work very well. Paul says, I will pay his debt. I will pay all of it. In fact, treat me as the one who has done the wrong. And Paul isn't just asking to pay off Onesimus' debts. Paul is asking to trade places with Onesimus. I will take all his wrongs, all his debts on myself, and he can be treated as the good person. He can be treated as the dignified one. That is what Paul is offering for Onesimus. And I imagine this would have had a drastic effect on Philemon's heart when he hears what Paul is willing to do for Onesimus. You are willing to take the place of this useless slave? What has got into you, Paul? Well, we know Paul loves this man. He cares for him. He calls him his son because Paul has led this man to Christ and seen the drastic change that's occurred in his life. So Paul offers to take on all his debts and for him to be treated in his place. But there's a problem here. What if Philemon says yes? What if Philemon says, okay, Paul, I want you to pay for all of Onesimus's debts. I'll take you up on that offer. That's a great offer. What if he does that? Is that what Paul wants from Philemon? Remember what Paul says at the very beginning of this letter, verse 8 and 9. He says, I appeal to you, or he says in verse 8, although I am bold enough to command you what to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. He wants Philemon to act out of love, not obligation. He does not want Philemon ultimately to demand repayment. That's not what love is. That's justice. As important as justice is, Paul wants to make sure that justice is satisfied. But he is calling Philemon to something higher. Something that is above justice, where justice has no say. He wants him to act out of love. Or as he prays in verses 6 through 8, that he wants him to act out of fellowship. He wants the sharing of your faith, or the fellowship that comes from his faith, to be evident to everyone. Paul does not want compliance. He doesn't want to just say, yes, okay, we're done. The transaction is accomplished. Onesimus is free and he can come serve me and Philemon has his debts paid. Now everybody's happy. That's not what Paul wants. Paul wants goodness. He wants goodness, generosity from Philemon's heart. Because Paul knows that God wants goodness from our hearts. Paul knows that's what God wants from us. God wants goodness from us. He doesn't want external conformity, that we just do the right thing on the outside that makes everybody happy. God wants our hearts. He wants what's inside of us. And God wants our hearts to seek after what's good, to want what's good, because we love what is good. That's what Paul wants from Philemon. He would throw everything away if he knew that Philemon was going to say, no, we'll just make this a pure transaction. That's not what Paul is after. He wants Philemon's heart. Paul showed that he was willing to trade places with this slave, to work to change Philemon's heart, to overcome every obstacle that Philemon may have. And if Paul is willing to trade places with this slave, then what does that mean for Philemon? And that's why Paul says his next phrase. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Paul is saying, look, friend, if we're going to do justice here, if we're going to make this a simple transaction, then you owe me yourself. I led you to Jesus Christ, and you owe me yourself, and I am not demanding that of you. What is that going to change for you, Philemon, and for us about how we respond to those who have sinned against us and turned their lives back in repentance? He wants Philemon to act out of love. He wants Philemon to see that he himself is also a man indebted, just like Onesimus. Ultimately, Philemon himself is a slave, though he is even a master. And this is what Paul wants. Paul ultimately wants Philemon to let his slave go free and absorb those debts, because he loves Onesimus. He wants him to say, yes, you're free. I will pay the debts myself. And that is the cost of forgiveness. That is the cost of forgiveness. Someone always pays for sin. And somebody will bear the weight of that. And that is why forgiveness is so hard. Because when you're wronged and when you're sinned against, you want that person to pay for their wrong. And when you say, I forgive you, you're letting go of punishment. You're actually letting go of justice. It's why this world right now has no idea about forgiveness. Everything is justice, and it wrecks lives when everything is justice. Justice is important, and it has its place, but as Christians, we live by a higher law. We say there are times and places when forgiveness is the rule that we live by. It is the ultimate rule that we live by. But why would Paul do this? Why would Paul be willing to take the place of Onesimus? He didn't have to do this. What motivated Paul to be willing to do this? Because Paul knew the cost of forgiveness that was paid for him. Paul knew himself a debtor. Paul knew the cost that was paid for him. And he writes this in his other letter that is the companion to the church in Colossae. He writes this in Colossians 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that's Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Paul says, I'm willing to do this because it's already been done for me. All of my debt has been forgiven. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I did nothing for it. Yet God freely gave this to me. And Paul was willing to do this because just like Onesimus, he was a useless man. He was dead in his sins. And he knew what Jesus had done for him. See, these words that Paul gives to Philemon, receive him as me, is the very thing that Jesus has proclaimed to Paul himself. That Paul knows that this is the divine transaction that has occurred between the Father and the Son of what Jesus has done for you and I. Is that Jesus now presents us to God the Father and says, receive them as me. And the Son, Jesus Christ, asks the Father to receive us as himself to his Father in heaven. See, but unlike Paul, who was a partner alongside of Philemon, when Jesus presents us to God, he is saying, treat me in the same way, or treat them in the same way that you treat me. I hope this sinks in, that you, human beings, little infinitesimal speck on this dust speck floating out in the middle of who knows where, that the Son of God is telling and asking his Father to treat you like himself. That's what Paul understands when he says, treat Onesimus like he's me. It is just a small glimmer of what the Son of God has done for you and I. Ultimately, we are those who stand in God's presence and we hold the position of the Son of God. Not in the Trinity, but as though we were treated like sons of God. That's what our position is. We are sons of God. We stand with Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus offers to us, to be treated as him. Because in a very similar way to like what Paul offers, Jesus has done so much more for us that he says, in order for me to do this, in order for me to present you to God as myself, I have to take upon myself your wrongs. I have to take upon myself your debts. And that's exactly what Colossians tells us, is that Jesus goes upon that cross in order to cancel your debt of sin to God. And that Jesus offers to us, despite all of our sins, despite all of our failures, all the ways that we have wronged one another, and all the ways that we are indebted to others and to God for what we have done wrong, that he offers to us to be welcomed into the presence of his Father. And he pays off that debt and gives to you and I an infinite treasure of worth with him. He suffered for us, and he clothes us with his righteousness, something we didn't ask him for. And he clothes us with his perfect obedience so that we can be welcomed into the presence of his Father. That's what the cost of forgiveness is. It always costs something. That's what motivated Paul to do this for Onesimus, to be willing to take his debt on himself, because he knew, I know what I have received. And this is a nothingness compared to what my Savior has done for me. So I call you to remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. Remember how much debt of your sin he has taken on himself. But remember even more how much he has given you. The privilege to be called a son of God. The privilege of him saying to God the Father, receive them as me. Believe this. Believe it, rest in it, treasure it, and cherish it. Because that's what we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are overwhelmed that we are those who can stand in your presence because of what Jesus has done for us. And Lord, I pray you would build our faith and help us to remember and to not forget this. Lord, that there is times that justice must be executed, but Lord, make us into a forgiving people who are ready to forgive others and to let go the wrongs and to bear those things ourselves, because we know that we have received such greater blessing ourselves. Father, I pray for the offering that we have tonight, that you would use it for your good and your glory, that you would work in the hearts of your church to give generously, because we have been given too generously. We thank you for our Lord Jesus and all he has done for us, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.